Good morning. Scripture reading for this morning is going to be Luke chapter 6, verses 17 through 49. A little bit of a longer reading. And this is going to close out the 2 months that we've been spending in the Gospel of Luke. So encourage everyone to start thinking about reading Acts heading into the next couple of months, because that's going to be the direction that I'm going in, focusing the sermons on Acts. Again, 28 chapters, so you can read that, you know, 4 chapters a day over 7 days a week, and read Acts every week. 1 chapter a day, get you through it twice in 2 months. Find a pace that you're thinking keep with, and just start reading through it. And we've pretty familiar with Acts because we take a lot of how we organize and what we do as a church from that book, so we're familiar with parts of it. But let's focus on reading through the whole thing and seeing the movement from Peter to Paul and how the gospel begins in this tiny room in Jerusalem and ends up all the way in the end of the known world in Rome. And it'll be an exciting book, and we'll spend a couple of months in Acts. Luke chapter 6, it's a longer section because this is Luke's equivalent to what Jesus teaches in the Gospel of Matthew that we call the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 through 7. It's not the same teaching, obviously. It happens in a different location. In Matthew, Jesus goes up on a mountain and teaches a lengthier section than this. Here, he's just in a field. He's what we might call a plain. And he teaches a lot of things that overlap, some key differences. But as we read through this, think about what Jesus is talking about, what he's saying, and then listen to the end, beginning in, I guess, about verse 46, because that's really where Jesus is going to tie everything together and give us the challenge that we're going to be listening to this morning. Verse 17, he went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. And woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and it will be forgiven to you. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." He also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? you hypocrite. First take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this time that we have, and I pray as we think about this section of Scripture this morning, the teaching that Jesus gave, that we would see, Father, that when we begin to do the things that Jesus teaches us to do, rather than just listening to them, that our lives will change, the relationships around us will change, and things will be different, because in our lives, as we start to do what he says, we'll be becoming more like him, and we'll be fulfilling your goal for us in your kingdom. We thank you, God, that Jesus left us this teaching so that we can think about it. And as always, God, many times we know the right thing to do. We know what it is that we need to do, but for any number of reasons, we struggle with doing those things. And so I pray, God, that you would give us strength and courage and grace to be able to live the kind of life that you call us to, that Jesus taught us in this passage. Help us to acknowledge the sin that we have, but to find forgiveness for that sin in you, and then to be focused on moving ahead by living the kind of life that you have for us. We know, God, that you help us to live that life, and so I ask that we would have the humility to see that we need to rely on you and to depend on you as we follow the teaching of Jesus. We offer this prayer in his name. Amen. To understand this passage, we have to look at how a lot of times we think that the main point of it spelled out in the very beginning, but in a passage like this, the ending is actually the beginning. And Jesus teaches this, and he goes through four or five different aspects of his teaching, but it's at the end when he brings out the point that he's really trying to make. If we're listening as I was reading this passage, and if we had been there as Jesus was teaching these things, we'd see that he's introducing a lot of different ideas that are there to help us think about the kind of life that we have now versus the kind of life that he's calling us to have with him. And then we'd see at the very end that what Jesus is saying is, I'm not teaching you simply an ideal about what things could look like, and I'm not painting a picture about even what things should look like, but I'm bringing these ideas up because I want you to see, and this is what I'm calling you to, Jesus is saying, that if we claim to follow Jesus, we have to do what he says. That's why he ends the passage. He ends this teaching, this sermon, in verses 46 and 47 by saying, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? He's not asking, I think, a rhetorical question. I think he's posing a deliberate question to those who would have heard him on that day. And then because this is preserved for us, we now read this and can have the same question posed to us. It's a question, not a statement. And he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Presumably, some of them were in that position. They liked what Jesus was about. They liked being around him. Maybe some of them had, in fact, received healing or some other kind of benefit from being with Jesus, but they weren't completely committed to him. They weren't all in on following him. They liked the idea about Jesus. They liked what was happening when they were with that group, the energy that was always there around Jesus because he'd bring healing and he'd talk and he'd deliver great lessons. And they liked all of that. They liked the experience. They called him Lord, but they didn't do what he said. And for Jesus, that's the crux of the issue. It doesn't matter what we do in some ways. It doesn't matter what we call him. It doesn't matter even what we think about him if we're not doing what he says. So the question comes right back to us. If we claim to follow Jesus, do we do what he says? Or do we think that we know better than Jesus? Do we do what we want? Do we organize churches how we want to organize them? Do we decide what it is that we want to do? And then in amongst all that, we go searching to find Jesus to attach him to what we've already decided to do. Or to attach his name to how we've already decided to organize. Or whatever the case may be. Do we start with the teaching of Jesus and then do those things and see what evolves out of the doing of what Jesus says? Or do we arrive at our own ideal, begin doing those things, and then find some way of attaching his name to that? It might sound like a subtle difference, but according to what Jesus says, it's a significant difference. Our danger is in claiming to follow Jesus while building the church, the organization that we want, and then following those traditions in his name. We build buildings, we have meetings, but the question still remains, are we doing what Jesus says? We have ministry opportunities, things that we can do in his name, things that he, in fact, instructs us to do, but sometimes we find ways around those things. Are we doing what Jesus says? We call him Lord, we put his name on what we do, but are we doing what he says? Because Jesus says that it's possible to call him Lord, but not do what he says. Jesus says it's possible, think about this. Jesus says it's possible for us to deceive ourselves by calling him Lord and thinking about him as Lord while not doing what he says. And Jesus says that, the test of whether we really understand his lordship over us is in whether or not we actually do what he says. It's the doing, not the understanding, not the thinking, not the whatever. It's the doing that actually proves that we believe Jesus is our Lord. And when Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? And when he says in verse 47, as for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, he's talking there about hearing and doing, which goes all the way back to the Old Testament. Number of times the Old Testament will make a difference between listening and hearing. We can listen to what's said, but not really hear it. Because the Old Testament makes that distinction that we hear. The hearing means we've understood it and we're applying it by doing it. And so Jesus here is not talking only about major moral infractions. Sometimes we try to limit what he says to, if I'm a good moral person, then I'm doing, Jesus is Lord and I'm doing what he says. But that's not the direction Jesus is going in. Because Jesus says that we do what he says when we hear his words and when we put those words into practice. That for Jesus is the barometer of whether we really and truly see him as Lord. We not only hear his words, but we put them into practice. It's not just Bible study, but it's Bible doing. Doing what Jesus says, not just studying about what he says, not just believing what he says, it's doing what he says that is the barometer for measuring whether we truly are following him or not. Think about this. It's possible for us to do good things. It's possible for us to do even Christian things, but not be following Jesus. We're doing things, we think he's Lord, but we're not doing what he says. Because when we do those things, we decide what should be done. We decide the things that he says that we think are important, and we'll do those things. But Jesus says, are you doing what I say? It's possible for us to call him Lord. It's possible even for us to think that we're following him, but to find out at the end of the day that we're really not following him. Because Jesus says, if you're not doing what I say, if you're not hearing my words and putting them into practice, you're calling me Lord, but you're not doing what I say. And what he means is you're calling me Lord, but there's no evidence that you actually believe what you're saying. Because for Jesus, life in the kingdom of heaven, life in the kingdom of God is not a matter of simply subscribing to the correct beliefs, although that's part of it. It's letting those beliefs come into our lives with understanding, and then they translate out into doing something about it. Hearing and doing. Listening to the words of Jesus and then doing. And that's why throughout this sermon, now that we go back to the beginning of the sermon, we see Jesus addressing this and how by following him, by doing what he says, if we actually do what he says when we call him Lord, our lives and our relationships with people will change. And when we follow him, when we truly follow him in this way, we find ourselves becoming more faithful to him and to what he taught and to what he calls us to. And we also find ourselves becoming more like him. And if we break everything down, that's the goal that we want to have as followers of Jesus, is that we become so like him that people look at us and they see Jesus. That's not to say, of course, someone always throws out the caveat, nobody's perfect, we'll never reach that level of perfection. But no, if we do what he says, we're doing what he did. And when we do something that Jesus did for another person, we're translating him to them. We're living for him and we're becoming more like him. So in this section, in this sermon, there are four categories, I guess, four descriptions of things that Jesus teaches that we're to do. And the first one, what we would call in verses 20 through 26, the blessings and woes. We read those. Maybe some people are uncomfortable. Jesus blesses a way of life that would be contrary to what most of us would find blessing in. And he pronounces woe upon the kind of life that most of us would feel if we attain those things, we've arrived. We've succeeded. But Jesus says, woe to you who are rich. Woe to you who are well fed now. Woe to you who laugh now. And woe to you when everyone speaks well of you. And it's not necessarily that Jesus is condemning those exact actions. But what he's saying is, when we look at how he brings a parallel to those, he's saying that when you focus on these things, you've gained all you're going to gain. That recognition in the moment, that's as good as it gets. Being able to buy whatever it is you've wanted that you dedicated your whole life to accumulation of money to buy, that's as good as it gets. You've got it and that's it. And typically, when we look at those four things that Jesus pronounced woe upon, typically we find that when those things become the cornerstones of our lives, we're focused on ourselves, we're selfish, and the world revolves around us. On what we can get. And that's why when Jesus pronounces blessings, look at what he pronounces blessings upon. The poor, you who are poor, you who hunger now, you who weep now, when people hate you. Why would he pronounce a blessing upon those things? We would look at people in those circumstances today and say, man, they got a long way to go. They need something. And that's Jesus' point. When we live our lives realizing that we are not self-contained people that can provide everything for ourselves, that we have needs, that we have to rely upon somebody, on something, then we throw ourselves before God and we realize and recognize the dependence that we have on God versus ourselves. And so in the blessings and woes, Jesus outlines a way of living that we might characterize throughout the Gospel of Luke as repentance. Evaluating our lives against the things of God and making changes to bring our lives more in accord with what God is calling us to. And it outlines humility, dependence on God, and the character of repentance. And only when we have a grounding in realizing and recognizing our place before God and the kind of attitude that we need to have before him, can we make sense of any of these other things? Verses 27 through 36, love for others, but look how he starts. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. These are things we struggle with. We take a look at somebody does something to us that we just don't like, and we can go years. I mean, you hear about family feuds sometimes. Or somebody, you know, in a grocery store walks past me and I don't like the way that they walk past me, so I turn and look. I mean, we're so ingrained to look for people giving us a problem or a reason to hate somebody or to say, you know what, that person never helped me, so I'm not going to help them. Because they had a chance to help me and they didn't do it. So they're on their own, even though I know they have a need and I know I can do something about it. But Jesus says, if we're going to grow to become the people that he wants us to be, we have to learn how to love others. That begins in verses 27 through 29 with loving enemies. Can we find the humility in our lives? The humility to really and genuinely love our enemies. And this is where the golden rule comes from. Verses, what, 30 and 31 there? It's not as direct as it is in Matthew. But it's still what Jesus is saying. Do to others, verse 31, as you would have them do to you. That's why we can't live by hatred, by anger, by classifying people as friends and enemies, and we'll do things for friends but not for enemies. Because it's so contrary to being like Jesus, who died for everybody. I mean, this is, if we call him Lord, and we realize that our Lord died for the sins of the world, as was read to us in the book of Romans even this morning. While we were his enemies, he loved us. See, he did what he's teaching us to do. And so to call him Lord and to do what he says means becoming just like him. And showing mercy to all, verses 32 through 36, showing mercy to all, not just those who are in our little group. Being generous with our love because of the generosity of God's love for us. And so we come to verses 37 through 42, and Jesus talks about judging others. Don't do it. But his point is simple. When we're judging others, we're looking for an offense in another person to give us reason to have a problem with them. And Jesus says, why are you looking at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Jesus says, you've got so many problems of your own that you can't even see straight, but you're going to point out that little tiny fleck in another person. And Jesus says, if you call me Lord and you're going to do what I say, you have to get past judging others and looking for a cause of offense in another person and focus on yourself, focus on your own humility, focus on your own obedience and on your own growth in the Lord. Which is why he ends the sermon proper in verses 43 through 45 by talking about repentance and bearing fruit. He's talked about these things, blessings and woes, repentance, loving your enemies, showing mercy to all, not judging others. And now he says, you'll see your effectiveness in doing what I say by the kind of fruit that your life bears. Think of it like a tree. A tree that's functioning properly does what? It produces fruit. It produces good fruit. But a tree that is not producing properly, maybe the roots are bad, maybe the soil's garbage, maybe it didn't get enough water. We can find analogies, spiritual analogies for all of those things. But the tree isn't producing fruit. And Jesus says you can know your own life, your own drawing close to God by the fruit that your life is bearing. If we follow Jesus' teaching, our life and relationships will change because we're building on the solid foundation of the gospel. Verses 48 and 49, the very, very end of the sermon, the last example that he gives. You think back and you're reading through Luke in chapter 10, Jesus was asked at one time what the greatest command was. And Jesus replied that the greatest command was twofold. to love God completely and to love your neighbor as yourself. For Jesus, calling him Lord and following him means constantly calibrating our lives towards greater love for him and for others. And so this morning, I want to challenge us and encourage us to look at those four sections of his sermon. The character of repentance as pronounced in the blessings and woes, our ability to love others, our ability to not judge others but to focus on ourselves, and our ability to repent and bring forth fruit out of that repentance. Look at those four categories and pick just one. Pick one and ask yourself some hard questions about that category. Does your life look anything like what Jesus described? If so, in what ways? If not, in what ways? And how can you calibrate your life to fall in line more and more with what Jesus taught? And if you're not seeing these things in your life, no matter whether you're here this morning, no matter whether you took communion, no matter whether you called Jesus Lord in prayer or in any of our songs, if you're not seeing these things in your life, are you really following Jesus? Repentance and humility begin in the heart. Let us follow Jesus. If anyone's here this morning and needs to respond to the message, to the gospel, to the good news that Jesus died for your sins, you can be baptized into his name to receive that forgiveness of sins that's promised, and the gift of the Holy Spirit, to be added to the church and to await eternity with him. Let us know what your need is by coming forward while we stand and sing.